Welcome back to another one of our Bible studies in the series, The Great Controversy, in our Sabbath School Lessons. I hope you have a quarterly and are following along either with the printed edition or the online edition. The title of this week's study is The Two Witnesses. Now, this is one of the most fascinating studies, I think, in all the book of Revelation. It shows the triumph of the Word of God. We find this study based on Revelation, the 11th chapter. You know, through the centuries, God's Word has been dissected, doubted, and discarded. It's been chained in monasteries, burned in public squares, and torn to shreds. Its believers have been ridiculed, mocked, imprisoned, and even martyred. But through it all, God's Word has prevailed. One of the illustrations of that is the story of William Tyndale. Tyndale was being tried for disseminating the Word of God. And he was asked in the trial, who is it that has helped you more than anybody else to disseminate God's Word? Quick as a wit, Tyndale said, the Bishop of Durham. The Bishop of Durham. How could he have helped you? Well, we sold Bibles to the bishop, and the Bishop of Durham bought them to burn them, but we charged him a much higher price. We took the money that he paid for burning our Bibles and printed many, many more Bibles. So if I had to say who helped me most, it was the Bishop of Durham. You know, that reminds me of what Paul says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. God's word prevails. Now, the story of the two witnesses is really the story of Revelation chapter 11. We start there with verse 3. You'll find it in Sunday's lesson, Revelation 11, verse 3 to 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in his like manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now you say, what can that possibly be talking about? Who are the two witnesses? Well, let's look at some of the identifying marks of these two witnesses. One thing you're going to notice immediately is that they prophesy in sackcloth, that's in mourning, for 1,260 days. So just keep that in mind. A score is 20. 1,320 would be 1,260 days. And we know that this is a prophetic vision. And in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. You find that in Numbers 14:34, and also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verse 4. And so we find that they would be prophesying for 1,260 years. So we need to talk a little bit about that. But what are some other identifying marks? It says these are two olive trees and the two candles standing before the God of the earth. Do you remember any other place in the Bible that talked about olive trees? Sure, we do in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 11. Zechariah is told that this represents two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So just as the olive trees produce oil that passes through the golden pipes into the lampstands to give illumination, we remember too that we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the olive trees that produce the oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit to illuminate the lamps. So here we find a very similar expression in Zechariah chapter 4 and also in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses prophesy, and they can keep rain from falling on the earth as long as they predict. Can you think of anybody that did that previously? Well, Elijah predicted that for 3.5 years, rain would not come. And it was the word of God through Elijah. And then remember it also here in Revelation chapter 11 says that that they not only will shut heaven up, verse 6, so that rain doesn't come, but also they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with plagues. Who was that? Who spoke the word and plagues came? That was Moses. So both Elijah and Moses demonstrated the power of God's word. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." So the word of God has power to shut up heaven. The word of God has power to bring plagues on the earth. The word of God is a witness to Jesus. Oil representing the Holy Spirit, the Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So could it be that the two witnesses really represent the Old and New Testaments or the Word of God? Well, what would it mean that they were prophesied in sackcloth for 1,260 years? Well, let's look at this time period. We find this in Monday's lesson on the fact that the two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days or prophetic days or literal years. Now, this is the same time period of 42 months during which the Gentiles who oppose God's truth tread the holy city underfoot in Revelation 11:2. Remember as well in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "The woman, the church, flees into the wilderness, where she's a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, are prophesying in sackcloth for 1,260 days. Church and state has united. The word of God has, and the truth of God has been obscured by man and by the church. Tradition has triumphed over the word, and the word's prophesying in sackcloth. And the woman, the church, is in the wilderness for 1,260 days or years. You look at verse 14 of Revelation 12, "To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Satan is a great deceiver, and during the Dark Ages, truth was compromised, error came into the church, and during that period of time, the truth of God's word was obscured and in darkness. Well, when does this 1,260-year period begin? It would begin in 538 AD when Justinian, the pagan Roman emperor, gave to Vigilius II, the Pope of Rome, both civil and religious authority. The 1,260 years would continue to 1798 when Napoleon sent his general Berthier down to Rome. The Pope was taken captive and died in captivity. So during that period of time, the Word of God would prophesy in sackcloth. But something would happen during that period of time, Revelation 11, verse 7 to 9. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit." Now, who do you think the beast out of the bottomless pit would be? Satan, of course. "Shall make war against them," that's, "and shall overcome them and kill them." Well, who is the them? That's the two witnesses. They both would be killed as Satan came. So it couldn't be a literal Elijah because he ascended to heaven without seeing death. Couldn't be a literal Moses because he died a natural death. And then his grave was searched for, not found. And when in the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared before with Jesus, before the three of the disciples. So it couldn't have been them. So Moses and Elijah represent those who spoke the word of God. they represent the witnesses of Scripture. So, but it says that Satan, who comes out of the bottomless pit, would overcome Scripture. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was laid. We'll come back and pick up and look at Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Well, if one prophetic day equals one literal year, this means that their dead bodies would be 3.5 years in the streets. What could Sodom and Egypt represent? Sodom was a symbol of immorality, sexual immorality of every fashion. Egypt was a symbol of rebellion against the true God. Remember, Pharaoh said he had no gods but the gods of Egypt, so representing really false gods, atheistic state in the sense of not having confidence and belief in the true God. Well, at the end of the 1260-year period, the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, would lie in the streets for 3.5 years. Did that happen? I'd like you to notice the note under Tuesday's lesson, and we're going to read starting with the third paragraph on Tuesday's lesson. Meanwhile, during all this, the truth of the gospel was kept alive by the witness of the word, but even greater challenges threatened biblical truth. So all during the 1260 years, the truth of God was kept alive, but there were greater challenges. The beast that ascended from the bottomless pit, who's that? That's Satan, made war against the scriptures. He initiated new assaults on the Bible's authority through the French Revolution, began in 1789. In the French Revolution, the government officially established the cult of reason as a state-sponsored atheistic religion intended to replace Christianity. So during the French Revolution, you have immorality and atheism reigning in France. During that French Revolution, thousands of Christians are martyred with their heads cut off at the guillotine. A festival of reason was held nationwide on November 10, 1793. Churches across France were turned into temples of reason, and a living woman was enthroned as the goddess of reason. Bibles were burned in the streets, God was declared non-existent, and death was pronounced to be an endless sleep. Satan worked through godless men to kill God's two witnesses. Their bodies would lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, now notice not literally, spiritually, the scripture says, Revelation 11:8, is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, Egypt was a culture of many gods that really denied the true God, and Sodom represented, of course, gross immorality. They would lie in the streets for 3.5 years. What does that mean? This period extends from November 26, 1793, when a decree was issued in Paris, abolished religion, to June 17, 1797, when the French government removed its restrictive religious laws. Would truth that was cast down lie in the streets forever? Would the Bible predict, would the Bible prophesy in sackcloth forever? Would the Word of God be burned and decimated and destroyed and never rise again? What does the Bible say? Revelation 11, verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 11. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and 10th part of the city fell, an earthquake were slain of men. So what happens? At the end of this 3.5 year period, the two witnesses rise again. And it's not by accident that at the end of this period, we see a worldwide mission movement. People spread the message of the Bible rapidly. One person was William Carey, who traveled to India, translated the Bible into dozens of local dialects. He was propelled by the power of the Bible and propelled by the Holy Spirit to preach and preach and preach. And this is the great era, the last part of the 1700s and into the 1800s. By the end of the 18th century, God raises up men and women who are committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, God's word is a living word. And although to many it seemed dead, it was still living in the hearts of believers and would rise again to full life as Revelation's prophecies predicted. Now, the infidel Voltaire once boastingly said, "I'm weary of hearing people repeat that 12 men established the Christian religion. I will prove that one man may suffice to overthrow it." Well, do you know what? It's interesting. Voltaire's home today in Paris, the place where he made that very statement, "I'll overthrow the Christian religion," is a repository for Bibles, where many Bibles are stored. The Bibles have been printed by millions, and in fact, at the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible from 1611 to the year 2011, it marked 1 billion, that's not million, but it's billion with a B, 1 billion Bibles printed, as the Bible said, the witness of God's word would rise again, and God's word would last forever. You remember our memory verse for this lesson this week says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. Look, Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. You can try to destroy God's word. You remember that interesting little story about a blacksmith? And the blacksmith was pounding on horseshoes, you know, because the horseshoe had to come out of the fire, and the blacksmith has this big iron anvil, and the hammer is pounding on the little horseshoe to shape it right. And somebody says, "How many anvils is that hammer worn out?" And the blacksmith looks at him and says, "Well, it's worn out a lot of hammers." Well, people have hammered against the Bible and hammered against the Bible, the great anvil of God's word, and the Bible's worn out many, many critics. Psalm 111, we're looking there, Psalm 119, verse 89 to start, then we'll go to Psalm 111. Looking here at the Psalm 119, verse 89, the word of God is true. The word of God is strong. The word of God is solid. The word of God is a foundation that wears out many, many hammers. Psalm 119, verse 89, and I read, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And look at now Psalm 89, and we look there at verse Psalm 89, looking at Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. Psalm, well, I almost missed that one, didn't I? Psalm 111, verse 7 and verse 8. We again see the truthfulness, the veracity, the longevity of the word of God. Psalm 111, and verse 8 and 9, "The works of his hands are verity," verse 7, "judgment. His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy, reverent is his name." There are a couple expressions there in Psalm 111, verse 8 and 9, that are worthy of notice. God's word, his commands stand fast for how long? How long? Forever and ever. And notice verse 9, his covenant is what? Forever. So the two witnesses rise, they speak, and as they do, a mighty mission movement takes place, and the atheistic government of France collapses. Truth is triumphant. And we look at Thursday's lesson from A9. Despite the attacks of the enemy, God's work on earth will come to a glorious climax. The gospel will be preached to every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people. Remember, Revelation 18, verse 11 says that the word of God will illuminate this earth with God's glory. It says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and the earth was lightened with its glory. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, the knowledge of the word of God will be cover the earth like waters cover the sea. The great controversy between Christ and Satan will end with Christ completely defeating the powers of hell. God's kingdom will triumph over evil. Sin will be eradicated forever from the universe. Revelation 11 begins with Satan's attempt through the French Revolution to destroy the Christian faith and eradicate belief in God. But the chapter ends with the mighty triumph of God's kingdom. Look, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 to 18. Truth cast down rises up again. The two witnesses that lie dead in the streets during the time of sackcloth prophesy again. A mighty mission movement goes to the ends of the earth. And look at Revelation chapter 11, the triumph of God's word, verse 15 and onward. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and you have reigned. One day, sin and suffering will be no more. One day, disease and disaster and death will be no more. One day, poverty and pollution and peril will be no more. One day, chaos and calamity and confusion will be no more. One day, sin and suffering and war and want will be no more. One day, Jesus will come. The kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God. And John looks up into heaven, and he sees something quite amazing. He says, verse 19, the temple was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. What is the temple of God in heaven? It's the sanctuary. What is in the most holy place of the heaven sanctuary? The Ark of the Covenant. And between the Ark of the Covenant and the earthly sanctuary, there were pictured two golden angelic cherubims. And between those cherubims is the Shekinah glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant represents the throne of God, surrounded by the angels of God, where God sits and rules the universe, the Word of God will rise again. The truth of God will rise again. God is sovereign upon his throne. And what was beneath the throne of God at the very foundation? The Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? One thing that was there was the Ten Commandment law. That a representation of that law written with God's own finger on tables of stone, the original. It's there. It's amazing to recognize that that law will appear one day in the sky for all to see. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath, will shine brightly, calling men and women to worship their Creator, their Redeemer, and their coming King. We can rest in his love and rest in his care and rest in his goodness, because just like in the French Revolution, although the word of God was oppressed, cast down, it rose again. And just like today, there are attacks on the Word of God. There are those that try to minimize its authority. There are those that try to downplay its inspiration, making it more of a human treatise about God than a divine revelation from heaven with authoritative teachings that lead us into a pathway of life. But God's Word will rise again in this generation. The gospel will go to the end of the earth. every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will be impacted by the word and have an opportunity to accept the glorious truths in his word. The truth of God will rise again. Men and women will be led to obedience again. Satan will not win. He will lose in this battle. And for that, we can praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of your word. We thank you that truth cast down will rise again. We pray that we personally would be faithful to your word today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have enjoyed these Sabbath school lessons and the summary, don't keep the blessing to yourself. Be sure to subscribe to our channel for other programs, and be sure to share these. Share them, because see, the more you share these, the more others will have the opportunity of being blessed as you have been. May your week be filled with the blessings of heaven. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.